We give Thee thanks, Father, for all of the experiences that we are given. We realize, Father, that they are to instruct us and to cause us to grow and to cause us to praise Thee with our lives. You are our rock. You are our fortress. Father, let Thy children hide under the shadow of Thy wing this morning for protection, for comfort, and for a message from Thee. We ask Thy special blessing upon our brother Daniel, that he may be a conduit of Thy truth with regard to Thy great prophet Elijah. Be Thou with us. Let Thy Spirit dwell with us and bless our hearts and minds. We ask in Jesus' name.
Our brother Dan will serve us now with the opening portion of our study on Elijah and Elisha. And his subject is Elijah, the Great Prophet. And it will be based upon 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. Brother Dan, Lord bless.
Thank you, Brother Laddie. And dear brethren, we're very happy to be here in your midst today, and we're trusting that the Lord will be with us this weekend. We want to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago, and particularly Sister Jackie Beard. She wanted her special love brought to all of the brethren. Elijah, the great prophet. Elijah, the great prophet of God, had a profound impact upon the nation of Israel of his day and continuing nearly 3,000 years down into our day and even on beyond our day. And we will be discussing this all through this convention this weekend. Elijah breaks onto the scene of Israel's history during the reign of Ahab, king of Israel, of the ten tribe kingdom. The scriptures indicate that he was the prophet to the ten tribe kingdom predominantly. Nothing is known of his lineage except that which is given to us in 1 Kings 17:1, where it says in the New American Standard, and we will be using the New American Standard translation throughout the discourse. 1 Kings 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers or the inhabitants of Gilead." Now Gilead is in the area east of the River Jordan in northern Israel. You know, there's an interesting and significant side note is the meaning of Elijah's name. It means Jehovah my God. Jehovah my God. Very appropriate to the works that he was to do and to those which he was typical. He and who he pictures are the servants of Jehovah himself. Nothing more is known of his personal background. And so, suddenly, he appears to warn King Ahab of an impending calamity coming upon Israel as a result of the nation's wickedness and of their forgetting who they were in covenant relationship with God. While all of the ten kings of the ten tribe kingdom did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, we read in the previous chapter in 1 Kings 16:30-33, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all those who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He even erected an altar to Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. And then in the margin it says, that is a wooden symbol of a female deity. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. You know, Ahab, being influenced by Jezebel, instituted a most abominable idol worship ever established in the nation of Israel. They had more than 450 priests of Baal and over 400 priests of the pagan goddess Ashtaroth. Jezebel also instituted a persecution of the prophets of Jehovah with the intent to actually eradicating, if possible, the worship of God, Jehovah, throughout all of Israel. It was at this time, brethren, that Elijah boldly walks into the palace, like a room probably something like this, where the king was sitting up here. He walks into the palace and he pronounces the judgment, as we read in the last part of verse 1 in 17. And he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." You know, brethren, I wonder how many of us would have the courage and the boldness to walk into the camp of the enemy, boldly to walk into the camp of the enemy and to make such a proclamation. Brother Russell, in reprints 3400, says the reason for the punishment of no rain was that it was to be in order to thoroughly appreciate the Lord's imposition in the affairs of the nation of Israel, the sending of famines, and so forth. We must remember that Jehovah entered into a special covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave the law to them and they accepted. And according to that covenant, the obedience of the nation to the Lord guaranteed it earthly blessing and prosperity, while disobedience, idolatry, and so forth ensured it tribulation, chastisement, famine, and so forth. Brother Russell continues and he says, it was necessary to remember the special relationship to the Israel to God, and that we should not be confused in supposing that every famine that happens in the world's history, and every pestilence, and every war, and so forth, that it was similarly of special divine imposition in chastisement and so forth. God's relationship with this one nation, Israel, was peculiar, as expressed by the prophet Amos 3:2, when he says, "You only," speaking to the nation of Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." Brother Russell, in reprints 23:26, continues with, when he says, Elijah's prediction of a famine was not merely a prophecy, but rather it was a declaration of divine judgment upon Israel. And the object of the famine was to bring the Israelites back to their senses, to show them that they were leaving the true God and began to trust in idols in which they erected and so forth. The force and the appropriateness of this peculiar kind of judgment may be recognized when we remember that the claim of Baal was that he was especially the god of the forces of nature. And his worship was therefore presumed to bring increase in home and in field and prosperity. And so the drought and the consequent famine would be a contradiction, therefore, of these claims made in the name of Baal. And it would shatter faith in him and thus prepare Israel to recognize and to worship the true God, Jehovah, once more. End of quote. Incidentally, we understand from the New Testament, because if you remember, Elijah just said it would not rain until he would speak again. In the New Testament, we're given the time length to be 3.5 years. In James 5:17 and Luke 4:25. And reading from James, it says, the Apostle James says, Elijah was a man of like nature, like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Returning back to our story in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, after delivering God's message, turns and he walks out of the palace. He walks in, delivers his message, he turns around, and he walks out. The Lord knew that when Jezebel would hear of the proclamation, that she would seek to have him arrested and tortured, trying to make him to recant and to lift the curse, and then to kill him, and thus ridding the kingdom of yet another prophet of Jehovah. And so the Lord had Elijah flee into the wilderness, as we read in verse 4, east of the Jordan to the brook Cherith. And there he was to abide and to keep his whereabouts secret. You know, it's interesting to note that the absolute location is yet a secret, and it is only conjectured as to probably where it would be. The brook Cherith, where it is mentioned here in the scripture. We find that he was there at the brook Cherith for about a year. And Elijah drank from the brook and was miraculously fed by ravens. We read in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. You know, brethren, I believe that there is a beautiful picture here because in the antitype, the 3.5 years of famine would picture the 1,260 years that the true church also was in the wilderness, or in a wilderness condition, as we find from Revelation 12:6, that it would be for 3.5, it would be for 1,200 or the time times and a half a time of 1,260 years. And in the third volume, we find that this was from A.D. 539 until 1799, 1260-year period. The true church here is pictured by Elijah, and the false church is pictured by Jezebel. And as Elijah was fed by unclean instruments, that is the raven. Ravens under the law were an unclean bird. And so the true church, here we find the true church was nourished and fed through unclean channels. This was so because papacy had control of the scriptures and ruled them with an iron hand, even to the point that having even a portion of the scriptures was punishable by death. We won't go further into this as it will be addressed later, but we would simply refer you to reprints 5741 and 5742. But returning back to our 1 Kings 17, verse 8 continues with the narrative about a year after the drought began and the brook Cherith began to dry up. The Lord could have miraculously preserved Elijah here at the brook Cherith, but he says in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Zarephath was outside the kingdom of Israel. And so this widow mentioned in the scriptures was most likely a Gentile. You know, the Lord could have provided water, as we said earlier, miraculously for Elijah, but he saw that this good and godly Gentile widow would have need of Elijah, and so he sent him to her. The Lord saw more faith in her than in many in Israel itself. She probably had heard of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and therefore believed in him. And so in her need, she probably had prayed, and the Lord answered her prayer by sending her the prophet Elijah. Elijah met her at the city gate and asked for some water, which she had been going to get. And he also asked her for a piece of bread. In verse 12, when he says, "As the Lord lives," she says, "And as the Lord lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am going forth and gathering a few sticks, that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and then die." So we see from this the reason that the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath. The prophet suggested that she first make him a little cake for him to eat. And if she would do this, that afterward he would guarantee through the power of the Lord that her meal, the little that she had, that it would not run out, nor the flask of oil. And this would last until the rain would come once more, which would therefore break the famine. You know, brethren, we can see that it would have required a great deal of faith for her to believe and to give up that little that she had. She did. And the Lord was faithful to his word. No wonder she was rewarded by the Lord. When there were a great many widows in the nation of Israel who evidently were not as faithful as this Gentile widow. Brethren, let this be a lesson to us, to you and I. If we are not living up to our privileges, guess what? The Lord will look elsewhere, and he will look outside and bless one here, there, one here, and one there. We must cultivate our faith so that we may receive more and thus draw ever closer to the Lord. Remember, the scripture says in Proverbs 11:25, "He that watereth will himself be watered." We find from 1 Kings that Elijah was at the widow's house for more than 2.5 years. So this little cruse of oil and the meal lasted for 2.5 years. You know, and during that time, the widow's son became sick and died. And so Elijah took the boy up to his room. And in verse 21, it reads, "And then he, Elijah, stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived." Brethren, the Hebrew word for life in this verse is taken from Strong's 53:15. And it's the Greek, and it's the Hebrew word nemesh. And it is a prime root to breathe. And so the child was awakened out of the sleep of death. The child was one of a number in the Old Testament, and some even during Jesus' ministry, that were used to illustrate. They were used to illustrate that which is going to occur in the kingdom, when all shall come forth from the grave and be given at that time an opportunity for life eternal, as long as they remain obedient to the Lord. Oh, what a blessed thought this is. All that are in their graves shall come forth and hear the voice of the word of the Lord and be given a full opportunity to gain eternal life. Our study now turns to chapter 18, where we find God telling Elijah in verse 1. And he says to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." In Reprints 34:01, Brother Russell says, "You know, a less courageous man than Elijah might have hesitated, for doubtless he knew the king had searched for him in every direction. He seems to have been a most courageous servant of the Lord in executing whatever commission the Lord would have him to do." Brethren, may we be as Elijah was. You know, we find a strong contrast between the prophet Elijah and another servant of the Lord, Obadiah, the prime minister of the king. Brother Megason comments on this when he says, "Obadiah feared and reverenced the Lord greatly, and thus Obadiah should hence be reckoned as a noble and true and a courageous servant of God in some respects, though there is a wide difference between Elijah and Obadiah. That Obadiah maintained his position in the king's family not only implies that his loyalty to the Lord made him a trusted and useful servant in the king's service, but it also implies that in a house so given over to idolatry, he must have, in a large measure, put his light under a bushel and avoided the advocacy of the truth. Else he never would have been acceptable and retained his position. So we may be sure, Brother Megason continues, we may be sure that the king and especially the queen never knew that he hid the prophets of the Lord. No doubt the Lord rewarded him for his loyalty and service and will do so. But Elijah's loyalty to God was so thoroughly tested on every possible occasion. And so Elijah pictures the little flock of whom the Lord is especially pleased, the more than overcomers. And Obadiah was less courageous in some respects, weak-kneed. We rejoice with the class that is represented by Obadiah in their partial loyalty, but we wish them greater zeal and boldness in advocating the Lord's course. We fear that such being ashamed of the Lord to some extent, preferring present advantages, that is, prominent positions, good society, surrounded by luxury, being maintained at the expense of a failure to properly confess the Lord. Brethren, he continues, this will mean to such, evidently, the loss of the prize for which we are called to run in this present life. This is the attitude of not the little flock, but this is the attitude of the great company class. Elijah, our story continues. Elijah then meets Ahab. And guess what King Ahab says? Very typical. He comes and he says in verse 17, and it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah then replied, no, it is you, the king, who has troubled the nation by the institution of idolatry and not following the law covenant. And so we see at this point the king's boldness appears to have wilted in the presence of the righteous prophet and the piercing truths which Elijah was pronouncing. Elijah then assumes the authority and he challenges the king. Would we be so courageous to challenge the king to a contest? And the contest was to see who was the only and true God in Israel. In verse 19, he says, to gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, together with the 450 priests of Baal and the 400 priests of Ashtaroth, all who ate at Queen Jezebel's table. Brethren, this contest was going to be more than 850 to 1. Not very good odds, is it? 850 to 1. Awesome odds. The king, under these circumstances, evidently could do nothing but accept the challenge. Because after all, as we brought out earlier, Baal was supposed to bring good weather and prosperity. And there hadn't been any rain for the past 3.5 years. And the challenge went thusly. Both the priests of Baal and Elijah would erect altars on the top of Mount Carmel, and each would place a sacrifice upon their altar. And then they would beseech their respective God to consume the sacrifice with fire from on high. And even to be more fair, Elijah says, the priest of Baal could go first. Through God's direction, Elijah had requested the contest to take place at Mount Carmel because it had become the center of Baal worship. And his object was to give proof to the nation of Israel, a true and direct demonstration of the Lord's true power and supremacy. We find the priests of Baal greedily accepted because they had already had rigged their altar to make it appear that fire would come from Baal. Tradition has it that they had a place where a person could be underneath, and when they would call forth, the fire would be lit. And so it would seemingly come from Baal. On the day of the challenge, we can almost picture the scene. Thousands of the leaders of Israel filling in the area on the top of Mount Carmel, plus the 850 pagan priests of Baal and Ashtaroth. And King Ahab was there, filling in the area to be full of humanity. We find that King Ahab was there with his men, but Queen Jezebel stayed back in the palace at Jezreel, which was about 17 miles from Mount Carmel. Picture in your mind all of these thousands of people on top of Mount Carmel. Elijah then enters the scene and addresses the throng as I'm addressing you this morning. In verse 18, it says, "And Elijah came up unto all of the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him." The people answered not a word. Brethren, how long do we hesitate between these same two opinions today? Baal still represents everything associated with this world, and the Lord still represents goodness and righteousness and his service. How long are we hesitating? We need to be busy in his service and making scriptural choices in every detail of our consecrated lives. Brethren, don't be like the Israelites on Mount Carmel. Speak out. Let your light shine. Don't be like Israel and not say a word. So Elijah says, let the contest begin. And the priests of Baal prepared their ox and began to call upon their god, Baal. Tradition, as I said earlier, says that the altar of Baal was so constructed that one of the priests could hide inside and then at the proper moment speak out from the sepulchre a voice and set fire to the wood under the sacrifice, that it would appear that it would be a miraculous acceptance of the offering. But today, or that day, the priest leaped up and called upon Baal to accept the sacrifice by fire. But guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. This went on from morning until noon. Still nothing. Just 850 men shouting and calling and crying out to Baal to hear them. In verse 27, it says, "And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them," excuse me, "and called out with a loud voice and said, 'For he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. Cry louder.'" The priests couldn't understand. And then in a frenzy, even began to cut themselves to show their attrition for their sins, and so that Baal would finally notice them and therefore consume the sacrifice. Nothing. Still nothing. And this went on for 3 hours until about 3 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice. And Elijah said, "It is enough." He proposed that this was sufficient time. They had had all day long to have Baal wake up and consume the sacrifice. And now it was time for him to appeal to his God, Jehovah. And the After all, you can understand, the people agreed. Then Elijah took 12 stones and in verse 31 said to the people, "Israel, Israel is your name. Brethren, those that are consecrated, you are Israel." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord Jehovah. And he dug a trench around the altar and caused it to be filled with water. Very precious, since it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and he's taking all of this water and he's pouring it on the altar. And he did it not only one time, but it says he caused the altar to be soaked with water. And then he repeated the procedure 3 more times so that the water not only covered the altar, but it flowed down and soaked the trench, and everything was soaking wet. Nothing. You could put a torch in there and nothing would burn because it was so soaked with water. But Elijah assured the people that the Lord would answer his prayer and cause it to rain if they, as his people, would repent and turn and serve him. In verse 33, it says he did this and he went and he cried unto the Lord. And we can probably hear what he prayed in contrast to the frenzy that the 850 priests of Baal and Ashtaroth had done. He says with a loud voice, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things, not in my words, but in Thy word, at Thy command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that Thou art Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, you know, only as the Lord can do, He sent down a bolt of fire from heaven and consumed the offering and the altar and the wood upon the altar. But then if that wasn't enough, the fire consumed the very stones themselves and all of the water that was in the trench as well. Everything was consumed. And I can see Elijah crying out for the people to seize the priests of Baal and of Ashtaroth and to take them down to the base of the mountain and slay them there. Don't let any of them escape. And it was done. It was then that Elijah said to his servant, go and look and see if there is rain coming. And his servant went and he looked. No. He did this 7 times. He went and he looked. He went and he looked. And he went and he looked 7 times. And on the 7th time, his servant came back and said, you know, I see a tiny cloud arising from the sea. And so Elijah tells Ahab, you better return to the palace because you're here in your chariot and it's going to rain so hard that you're going to get bogged down in the mud unless you leave right now. Because heavy rain was coming. And so the king left. And Elijah, and again, only in the way that the Lord can do, the Lord gave Elijah the power to outrun a chariot. The king left first, and Elijah passed him up, running. Only the Lord, you know, can miraculously do these things. You know, brethren, as we mentioned earlier, the 3.5 years were symbolic. They would translate into 1,260 literal years from the year A.D. 539 to 1799. And we would invite your study into Volume 3, which covers this thoroughly. But briefly, Justinian, the Roman emperor, conceded his title of chief religious ruler of the empire, the Pontifex Maximus, and he turned it over to the bishop at Rome in 533 AD. He made the proclamation, but it took 6 years for his general Belisarius to conquer the then ruling Ostrogoths who were ruling in Italy, because the Justinian was in Constantinople. And it actually took him 6 years for Belisarius to overthrow the Ostrogoths and to actually put in force the proclamation in AD 539 that the bishop at Rome would be the chief religious ruler of the Roman Empire. The Pope was in power for 1,260 years, from A.D. 539 until in 1799, when Napoleon took the Pope prisoner and then crowned himself as Emperor of the Roman Empire and having the presence of the Pope. Up until that time, the Pope had crowned and uncrowned the kings. But Napoleon took the crown out of his hands and he put it on his own head. And then, not only that, he took the Pope and he threw him into jail where he died, thus breaking the fetters of restraint and causing the truths of the Bible and unleashing a torrent of truth on all subjects, just as the rain came and soaked the earth. There was a torrent of truth on all subjects, but especially the truths respecting the Bible. Bible societies began to spring up in the early 1800s and brought to the world a good drink of water, the Scriptures. The Scriptures were thus brought to all of the world. And brethren, these waters of truth are still refreshing us today. Brethren, may we never forget our heritage and from whence it came and by whose hand we have received it. Let us drink of that which is given to us, present truth, refreshing waters from our Lord, our return Lord. Brethren, there are many areas that I could not cover in this time slot, but we trust that we have whetted your spiritual appetites to look into these truths more closely. And we will be blessed as we have further discourses today and the panel discussion tomorrow. And so may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. We appreciated that so much. I made a couple of notes of interest that I found. Brother Dan brought to our attention that nothing was known of Elijah's background. Elijah pictures the church. And prior to this time, prior to the time of the Lord opening the veil, as it were, for the church, nothing was known of them. He also mentioned the fact that it was a message of judgment, that no dew or rain would be there until, and he used the terminology, until he spoke again. And then he just brought to our attention what resulted after 1799. There's just so many interesting aspects in reference to this that I think of. The fact that she had no bread to feed, just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and it lasted for a period of 2.5 years. Some beautiful, beautiful thoughts, and thank you, Brother Dan. We will close our service with the singing of hymn number 41, and we'll ask Brother Dan to dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing on our fellowship together. He's given us a lot to think about and to talk about, so maybe you have some questions you can talk to one another about. We will rise on the last verse. And I have, after the prayer, just one short announcement. Hymn number 41.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee, asking that thy Spirit would have been with us this past hour, and that it would continue to be with us as we fellowship now one with another, and that we might do that which is edifying to the new creature, and that we might be built up in this our most holy faith. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray these blessings and favors not only upon ourselves assembled here, but we would ask that thy blessing would be upon all thy dear Israel, the world over. Thou knowest their needs even better than we ourselves, and are bountifully able to provide for them. And dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that if anything has either been said or done amiss, that it would be overruled for thy honor and thy glory. For this is our desire and our aim to glorify thy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we long for and do pray for thy full speedy establishment of thy kingdom here upon the earth, that thy will might be done on earth as it's done in heaven, and that the whole world might know thee and love thee as we know thee and love thee now. Dear Heavenly Father, again we commit ourselves into thy care and keeping, asking it all through the name of Jesus Christ, our returned Lord. Amen.